Ruth, and we're looking at the wonderful portion concerning Ruth and Boaz. We saw last week that Ruth sat down at the table of Boaz and partook of that which he offered her and was nourished and fruitful. So last week we saw that she had come and she had eaten of the bread that he offered, and she had dipped her morsel in the vinegar, and she sat beside the reapers, and he had offered her parched corn, and she ate of that, and she was satisfied. And she had enough that she had some left over. So that brings us to verse 15. And in verse 15, you kind of see Boaz giving Ruth his permission to do something. He gives the permission to these young men that he's speaking to, but it's really his permission for Ruth to do something, and flowing forth from that permission is going to be that wonderful provision that he's going to make for her from the handfuls of grain that will fall. So verse 15 says, "And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not." You know, I noticed that there's two statements here. In verse 15, it ends with reproach her not, and in verse 16, it ends with rebuke her not. You ever notice that? And I think that's rather interesting. You know, see something interesting in that. So we see here that after Ruth was nourished, what was it that she did? That she rose up, and she was risen up. And that's past tense. It shows that it's a word of action, that she got up and she stood up. So she left the table. She didn't linger at that meal. It's still daylight. And as far as she was concerned, she still had work to do for her master. I remember Donna and I watched a Western one time, that Centennial, and it had a section on the cattle drive where they went across Texas to Colorado. And R.J. Poteet, who led the cattle drive, one of his phrases was, "We're burning daylight. We're burning daylight. We need to work while there's light." And so she rose up because it was still light out. And it struck me because over in John chapter 9 and looking at verse 4, Jesus says something quite similar to that. And you see here this urgency that she felt to use every opportunity that she had, not waste her time. And Jesus says this in reference to his own life and his own ministry. And in John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." So you really see that urgency that he felt pertaining to his ministry, that I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, while there is that opportunity. While there is life, he just felt that urgency. And I think Ruth felt that same urgency, that she'd had her meal, she'd been refreshed, she had been sustained, but, you know, it's still daylight, and she's going to actually work until the sun sets. That'll be the time that she will stop working. She'll stop when the sun has set. And so we find here that since she has been satisfied, I thought, now she's been energized. Isn't that the way it is? She has been fed and she has been satisfied, and now she is energized. And I think that she's energized in more than one way. I think that it's more than just she has a full stomach and she doesn't feel weak from hunger anymore. She's been energized in that sense, but I think now when she gets up, she's not going to labor just for her own needs. I think she's going to labor for Boaz. that she wants to really, as we heard in the very beginning of this portion, when he greeted his servants, he said, "The Lord be with you," and their response was, "The Lord bless thee. The Lord, you know, bring blessing upon you through our labors." I think that after sitting at the table with Boaz and sitting beside the reapers and spending time in fellowship with them, when she got up to labor, it was, "I must work, but it's not now just for me and Naomi. I must work for Boaz. I'm his servant," because at the beginning of the day, she couldn't lay claim to that. But by noontime, she had accepted his offer to be one of his handmaidens and not to leave his field. So now I must work for him, and I want to bring forth fruit unto him, and I want my labors to please him. And really, that's really what spiritual food and spiritual fellowship does for us. It gives us a different perspective on why we're serving. It's not just I'm serving because I'm expected to serve. I'm serving because I want to serve. And I think when we're strengthened in a spiritual way, it gives us a renewed purpose of heart. You know, when you feed upon the Word of God and you fellowship with God's people, you have a renewed purpose of heart. And that's kind of what you see in Ruth. When the meal was ended, she rose up. She had a renewed purpose of heart. And she got up and she stood up, and she stood up for a purpose, because what does it say she continued to do? To glean. And she was risen up to glean. That was her purpose. She wanted to continue on. She didn't want to give up. She didn't want to go home. Now, she may have sat down at that table of Boaz maybe weary and discouraged. She got there early in the day, and I don't know that she really took a lot of breaks, and I don't know if she brought anything with her to eat for the day. But I think that when she sat down, she may have been weary and discouraged. When she got up, she was energized and encouraged. She was ready to go. And so what she wanted to do was to glean. She had this renewed purpose of heart. And I just think the Lord does that for us from time to time. He just renews our purpose of heart. It may be from just a small portion of the Word, or it may be from a small conversation that we have with the saints, or a time of fellowship that we have in the local assembly. But it's as though when we were weary and discouraged, all of a sudden we're encouraged and we want to go on. And I just really like the way the Lord does that in our lives. He did that for Ruth. So she rose up, and she rose up with a specific purpose, to serve. She rose up to labor. She rose up to glean. Now, whereas before she was laboring for herself and for Naomi, I think the order changed. She's laboring for Boaz first. She's laboring for Naomi second, and she's laboring for herself last. And she has that right perspective. And isn't that the way it should be? The Lord first, others second, and ourselves last. And so I think she has a new perspective, along with a new, renewed purpose of heart. I think that meal gave her a new vision on what those labors were in that field. I'm not just here to pick up some grain so I can have something to eat at the end of the day. I'm here because this is Boaz's field, and he needs laborers in his field, and he needs those laborers to pick up that grain. And I am his handmaiden now. I have a calling I never had before. I have a relationship that I never had before. And his next words that we see Boaz speaking, he says, after he sees Ruth go back to glean. I mean, he knows what she's going to do. She could have gotten up and said, "Boy, I've had a long day. I'm going home. And I have enough food to take home that I can share with Naomi. And I probably gleaned, you know, some from this morning that I could take home. And, you know, I've worked a half a day. I'm tired. I'd like to go home and kick back and relax." But he sees her get up with that renewed interest and that renewed purpose of heart. And so these next words that he speaks are because of that. He makes, I guess you could say, additional unexpected provisions for her that weren't there in the first part of the day. These are blessings that are poured out upon her because of her willingness to labor and to continue to labor. One of the commentators said, "We may remark that the gleaner in her business has to endure much toil and fatigue." Remember those pictures Erlene had of gleaners when she went to the Holy Land? I think she had some pictures, and she dressed up like Ruth, and somebody that was with her dressed up like somebody else, and they went out and got a feel for what it was like to glean. I remember that. So he says that the gleaner has to endure much toil and fatigue. That's hard work, hot work. "I know a friend who walks 5 miles every Sunday to hear the gospel and has the same distance to return. Another thinks little of a 10 miles journey, and these are wise, for to hear the pure word of God, no labor is extravagant. Next, every ear," and that really struck me, because how many people won't even, you know, walk across the street to go to church? Part of that gleaning is you're taking in the word of God that has been set aside for you. And there's no labor too costly. And in our society today, we have transportation everywhere. People that'll give you rides. And he says, "Next, every ear the gleaner gets, she has to stoop for. We will go down on our knees in prayer and stoop by self-humiliation and confession." I like that. So every ear, you know, she has to bend over and stoop for. And he says that's going down on your knees in prayer. And so you gather those things that you reach down on your knees for in prayer, you gather with the hand of faith, the daily bread for your hungering soul. And I thought that's so wonderful. Ruth had to bend down and stoop over to pick up those stray stalks of grain, and she had to gather with a hand of faith, believing that that was going to sustain her and that was going to strengthen her. And when we come before the Lord and come to the local assembly and we hear the word of God and we come before him in prayer, we come in faith, knowing that if we come, we will be sustained. And a goodly portion of what we get out of the local assembly is what we bring into it when we walk through those doors. You know, if you walk through the doors of the local assembly and you are hungry, and you want to participate in that local assembly by bringing your needs in prayer and taking up the needs of others, then when you walk out at the end of that meeting, you have gained something. And if you come in and you just are there because, you know, we have people sometimes that come from the Victory Mission that they're there because they have to be here. It's a requirement. And you can be there physically, but unless your heart is in it, you're not going to really get as much out of it. So I just thought that's really good. If we're going to be a true gleaner in that sense, there's some toil, and there's some fatigue, and there's some cost to it. But Boaz is going to give a command to these young men pertaining to Ruth, but this unique command comes after the fact that she has sat at his table, and after the fact that she has gotten up to continue to glean. So she, until she did that, this provision wasn't available to her. But once she did those things, then he offers her this. So the next thing that Boaz does that I guess you could say shows his continued and abiding grace is he gives this command. It says, "Boaz commanded his young men." So who does he speak to? These young men. Now, without this command, these young men might have discouraged Ruth or stopped Ruth from doing something that she may have done through ignorance or not really knowing the boundaries that were set aside for her. So he gives this command so that they will not step beyond the boundaries that he has set aside for Ruth, that they will not discourage her or stop her, because she is really acting in faith from this point on. And also, without this command going forth, Ruth would have gleaned something, but she would have gleaned a much smaller amount than what she does at the end of the day, because at the end of the day, she has quite a bit. So this command really brings, in reference to Ruth, a wall of protection around her so that nobody can touch her and nobody can discourage her, and she just has free rein and liberty to exercise her faith as far as it'll reach. Now, he I think gives this command because she has a need, and it's a great need, and he's willing to meet that need. So he's actually going to give her permission to do something that nobody else is going to do. Now, she doesn't know that she has permission to do this because she's stepping out in faith, not maybe realizing that the things that she's picking up normally wouldn't be there for her to pick up. So that Boaz sees that she has that need and he's willing to meet it, and he is giving her this permission to do something that really nobody else can do. And what he's doing is he's taking away any restrictions from man, any objections from man. I guess you could say any of the law's restrictions. Grace is in full play here. So this is pure grace. This is absolute grace. This is grace given to match her need. And I just think it's so precious. His command is twofold, and it concerns what she can do, and it concerns what they cannot do. So you see two parts to this command. First, we see what she can do. Let her glean even among the sheaves. And that just shows you that no man can stop her. I just like that. When he says, and reproach her not, no man may criticize her. I like that. No man may stop her, and no man may criticize her. So the first thing that he says is, let her glean even among the sheaves. And that word sheaf there, if you look it up, it can mean a bundle or a handful. And it can also mean small heaps of cut grain. The sheaves were usually handfuls or bundles of grain that were bound together. And when I looked up in my Bible dictionary, it said a sheaf was stalks of grain gathered and tied into a bundle after harvesting. The reapers either gathered the cut grain into sheaves themselves or left it to be collected by the sheaf binder. So you had, you know, two different ways in which they would be bound. The sheaves were then gathered into stacks and loaded into carts. The ancient Jewish law directed that some stray stalks and sheaves could be left in the field for the poor and the hungry to glean. So, you know, she's not just getting a few little stray pieces of grain here. When he says, let her glean even among the sheaves, that's bundles that have been bound up so that she can take up, you know, a substantial amount of grain. I hadn't really thought about it like that. And normally, the women that would go and glean probably would have stayed clear away from that, knowing that, you know, that's supposed to be picked up and stored, and it's really not for us. But Ruth maybe doesn't know. And she sees something that will nourish her and bless her and an abundance there, and she's going to reach for it by faith. So no man may stop her. That's grace. Another Bible encyclopedia said, in reference to sheaves, when the grain is reaped, it is laid in handfuls back of the reaper to be gathered by the children or those who cannot stand the hard work of reaping. The handfuls are bound into larger sheaves, two of which are laid at a time upon the donkey. So you have all these handfuls that are bound together and then all these smaller handfuls that are bound together. So you have different sizes of sheaves there that are bound and carried away to be stored. So Boaz is really making, in a sense, allowances for Ruth's ignorance. Well, she doesn't know. This is the first time she's ever done this. And probably Naomi didn't tell her all the details. Maybe Naomi had never gleaned because she had plenty before she left. So she may not have been familiar with all the things that, the little rules and
regulations that applied to them. So, you know, by the law, she's allowed to take up a sheaf that was forgotten. Turn over to Deuteronomy 24:19. And so if it was forgotten, that's one thing, but there's going to be a lot of these lying around that weren't necessarily forgotten. Deuteronomy 24:19 says, "When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hands." So there it's not just leftovers from cutting, but, you know, if they had bound up the sheaves and then they went and picked up a bunch of them and just left one there and forgot it. But this is going to be more deliberate for Ruth. He lets her gather more than that. He lets her glean where she's led, and he lets her go where faith takes her. He lets her pick up whatever she finds. There just are no restrictions. And I just think that's such a blessing. That's the way it should be in the Word. When we delve into the Word of God by faith, the Lord says, take whatever you want. Take as much as you want, whatever you find. Go wherever you want in the Word of God. It's all yours. So this is more than law. This is grace. So there's a greater blessing. Law said, well, if they forgot one, don't go back and pick it up. But here it's a little bit more than that. And also one of the commentators said, when he says, let her glean among the sheaves, that was a privilege. For no person should glean till the sheaves were all bound and all the shocks were set up, it said. So, you know, you would wait till they'd bound up all the sheaves and gathered them all up and loaded them in on the carts or the donkeys, and then the gleaners could go. But he says, you know, while the sheaves are still there, just let her go glean among the sheaves. So that's a real privilege. So that's what she could do, and no man can stop her. And then we find what they cannot do and reproach her not. No man may criticize her. Now, reproach here is going to mean something a little bit different than rebuke in the next verse. The word reproach comes from a word that means to wound. And it's usually translated in Strong's to make ashamed or to put to shame. So this is something that is said to somebody that is a criticism that makes them feel ashamed of what they have done. You know, Ruth is doing something in ignorance, and he doesn't want her to be ashamed of laying hold of a provision in his field. He wants her to have free rein. Just gather what you want. He doesn't want her to feel ashamed because somebody has reproached her, and the next time she will be hesitant about even going near that portion of the field and maybe just gather a little bit and so she won't offend anybody. And what struck me is, if they criticize her after this, who are they really criticizing? Yeah. Him. If they reproach her, since he has said to them, reproach her not, then they're really reproaching him. And it's just that they cannot see the heart of Ruth like Boaz can. From the surface, they would look at her and say, well, this is just an ignorant Moabitess, and she doesn't know any better, and we need to really point out to her the boundaries and tell her she shouldn't do this. But Boaz knows her heart more than they do. And I just think Jesus knows our heart more than anybody else does. The other thing is, Sister Bodie makes this wonderful comment, and I'd like you to turn over to John chapter 12 and look at verse 7, because she's going to quote this scripture here. And you see the similarity between these two. John chapter 12 and looking at verse 7. And Sister Bodie says, But even this does not exhaust his grace. He is still concerned for her. Like his blessed antitype Christ, he refuses to allow anyone to cast reproach upon the freedom of faith. Let her alone is always his admonition. And we find in John chapter 12, and looking at verse 7, that after Mary has anointed the feet of Jesus, and that room is filled with that fragrance, and there was a reproach that went forth, and a criticism that went forth concerning her actions. And Jesus, in verse 7, said, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." When Boaz says, "Reproach her not," Sister Bodhi is saying, it's like Jesus saying, "Let her alone. Let her alone." In Mark, he says, "Let her alone because she has wrought a good work." And in John, he says, "Let her alone because she's done this against the day of my burial." And so don't say anything to her, because I see it in a different way than you see it. When Mary anointed the feet of Jesus, they saw the waste. He saw her love. That she saw something that nobody else saw. And when Boaz goes to glean among those sheaves where maybe nobody else ventures to go, Boaz sees something more. He sees her need, and that whether she realizes it or not, she's reaching out in ways of faith or freedom. I like the way Sister Bodhi says a freedom of faith. Faith is giving her a freedom and a liberty to do something that somebody else might not do. And then I thought about those sheaves, since those are bundles of grain. They're not like individual stalks of grain. Normally, in the first part of the day, that's probably what she was picking up, were just scraps of grain. And maybe by noontime, she probably had some, but not a whole lot. It's, you know, you gather more when you have a bundle you can gather at a time, as opposed to little single stalks. And so I think this is rather unique in the fact that after her fellowship with him and her time at his table and her commitment to him, because this is after she has committed herself to him to be his handmaiden and to be work in his fields and no other fields, and to lay hold of the provisions that he has set for her, that there are these small bundles of grain, these sheaves that are deliberately left for her. And I think they may represent specific portions of the Word of God, not in individual scriptures so much as maybe sheaves of doctrine. You know, a bundle of scriptures that contains a central idea or a central thought. So sheaves of doctrine, or sheaves of promises, or sheaves of ordinances, you know. You could just go on and on about what could be contained in those individual groups of scriptures. So it's more than just a single scripture, but it's a concentration that will take her farther. And so we're to glean from every part of the Word of God. Not just a single scripture here and there, which is how she starts out, but here it's a series of scriptures bound together, forming a central truth. And that's where we really grow, isn't it? And what does Paul say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16? How much scripture is given by inspiration of God? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and instruction in righteousness. That all scripture could be, it's the Old Testament and the New Testament, but also it's like these bundles of sheaves. In Paul's gospel is where you'll find the bundles, those sheaves, those concentrated portions of truth that take us farther and sustain us longer. So I just thought, let us gather all the sheaves without fear and in faith, because he's given us his permission. And that you just kind of see that wonderful type there for Boaz, from Boaz to Ruth. Can you not see how that her blessing has multiplied after she has sat at that table and fellowshipped with him and taken more from his hand, taken everything from his hand that he's offered her, it just gets better and better. And that's the way it is in our relationship with the Lord. The more he offers us, the more we take, and it can only get better and better. So that is, in a sense, verse 15 is his permission, and verse 16 is his provision. Now in verse 16, you have some details given concerning what he wants her to be able to take up. He wants to make sure that when she's done, she has plenty. And so verse 16, I call his provision, and it says, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So one of the translations for this, and I think it's the NIV, translates it this way: rather pull out some of the stalks for her from the bundles, and leave them for her to pick up. You know, there's this deliberate provision set aside by Boaz, that he gives the responsibility to do this to these young men on purpose for her. And then later on he says, and leave them, and leave some. So drop some and leave some. One translation, in our translation, it says let, and that word let really is, as I told you, to pull out some of those stalks. And what struck me about this is, not only are the sheaves going to sustain her, and they speak of those specific portions of the truth that are bound together that will really enrich her, but here you have specific portions chosen for her by these young men. Isn't that neat? They choose specific stalks of grain. The translation is pull out some stalks for her. So they're going to look and pick out some choice portions and pull them out for her. So these are specific portions set aside for her. Now the question is, who are these young men and what are these stalks? Well, you know, these young men, couldn't they picture those anointed preachers and teachers of the word that pull out specific portions for those that are truly hungry for the word? And these stalks are those specific truths. And they're pulling out what is needed under the authority of Jesus and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads them, and Jesus gives them permission to do this. What did he tell Peter to do? Feed my sheep. What did Paul tell Timothy to do? Preach the word. And so here you have another provision for Ruth, and it's personal. It's focused only on her. And it just shows me that this is God's plan for Ruth, and nothing ever happens by accident. And if we're like Ruth, if we're hungry enough, needy enough, dependent enough, bold enough to reach out and take what he offers, what's held out to us, and to see it, then the Lord will provide and provide and provide and provide. And that's something that we can just rejoice in. And that word let also shows his grace. And also it's her choice, because they can take out these portions of grain and pull them out and lay them down, but she's the one that's going to have to be looking for them. She's going to have to be looking and see them, and then she's going to have to be hungry enough to take them. And Boaz allows them to drop these handfuls. And the other thing that struck me is, handfuls are like small portions. They're like small blessings. And sometimes that's all we can take in. Again, it's like that morsel that he gave her at the table when she sat at his table. That morsel of bread, dip it in the vinegar. Sometimes all we can really handle at a time are those little handfuls, but he makes sure that they're there for us. And so that's all she may need and all that we may need. And the scripture that I thought of in reference to that was over in Isaiah 28:10, which we're really familiar with. And Isaiah 28:10 says, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." And that's what these handfuls are, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. So they are to drop some, deliberately take out handfuls on purpose for her. And maybe those are handfuls, the small handfuls of bound sheaves. You know, there were small handfuls of bound sheaves that eventually would be incorporated into a large sheaf. So maybe they drop small handfuls of bound sheaves to her. And leave them. And in other words, they're not to pick them up. They're allowed to allow only Ruth to do this. And in a sense, this is a test for Ruth. It's a test to see what she will do. Will she take the bait? Will she pick it up? This is a test of her desire. It's a test of her need. It's a test of her faith. And sometimes we don't realize that when the Lord sets before us a wonderful promise and we catch a glimpse of it, then that need sparks that desire and faith reaches out and appropriates it. He wanted Boaz to be able to glean them, because we find here that she may do what? Glean them. That's what he wanted her to be able to do. What she may do, what she chooses to do, that she may do this. She doesn't have to. There again, a part of this is dependent upon her heart attitude. This is a special opportunity that's given her. It's a choice portion, special portions that are left for her alone. And I just think that's so precious. Sister Bodhi says, and I thought this was so good, he wants her to get something that is intended for only for herself. Only for herself. Not so much that which her diligence has secured, but that which his life has freely given. You know, she's getting these things not because she's really worked hard for it. It's simply because he's laid it down for her. So it's not secured by her diligence. It's just, as Sister Bodhi says, secured because he freely gave his life for her. Notice it was after Ruth's heart talk with Boaz that she gleaned so successfully. She has received such a vision of his love and his grace and has become bold to take all that she saw. Well, that's such a good insight that she gives into that. And this really shows how personal and precious the Lord's promises are to his bride. It is personal, and it is... There is a lot that's offered to us, a lot that we find because of diligence, but then there's a whole lot of other things that we find simply because he offers it to us through his grace, and he's just waiting for us to appropriate it. And so Boaz, at the end of this verse, whereas at the end of verse 15 he says, "Reproach her not," at the end of verse 16 he tells them what they cannot do, "Rebuke her not." And the word rebuke means to scold or to reprove. And when I looked it up in Webster, it's to chide or to admonish. It is a pointed reproof, a pointed reprimand. It is a warning. And in a sense, a reproach is a criticism that is given with the idea of shaming somebody, making them feel ashamed. And a rebuke is something that's sharper and sterner, and it's given more formally or more officially. It's more formal or more official. So, of course, what she's about to do in picking up those handfuls, if it had been anybody else, it would have really demanded an official rebuke, a formal rebuke. But he says, don't do that. And so they are not to reproach her and they are not to rebuke her. And the only one that's going to call her and account for her behavior is Boaz. So Boaz gives Ruth the liberty to lay hold of his liberality. I just think that's so precious. He gives her the freedom to lay hold of that bounty that he has set before her. And she can't be reproached and she can't be rebuked for taking what he has provided, and neither can we. But we can't be reproached or rebuked for just laying hold of what the Lord has provided for us. And that's his promise and his provision to us, the same that he gave to Ruth. You know, his promise is, if you seek the Lord, he will not withhold any good thing. Remember that? He tells us this, that in Psalm 34. They that seek the Lord shall not want for any good thing. Well, Ruth is not going to want for any good thing because she's seeking. And I like the way the Amplified Bible translated part of Psalm 34:10. You know, the King James reads, "But they that seek the Lord shall not want for any good thing." And the Amplified Bible says, "But they that seek," and then it has in parentheses, "inquire of and require the Lord." You inquire of the Lord and you require something of the Lord. That's seeking. You ask him and then you require him to respond to you because you've asked him. So it translates, "But they who seek, inquire of, and require the Lord by right of their need and on the authority of his word, none of them shall lack any beneficial thing." So I like that expounding of that. They're doing this by right of their need and on the authority of his word. And Ruth is doing this by the right of her need and on the authority of the word of Boaz, and we do the same. And his promise is that he will not withhold any good thing from those that walk uprightly. Remember that scripture? And that when Mary gave her wonderful testimony and praise and prayer in Luke, one of the statements that Mary makes is, "He hath filled the hungry with good things." And we see the Lord filling here Ruth with good things. So this is the testimony of the bride. She takes what Boaz offers, and there's no rebuke. And it's such a precious privilege for us to lay hold of that opportunity. Aren't those two wonderful verses?